I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God, He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to the second chapter of Philippians. And I want to consider in this final message the fact of Christ in the eternity to come. We have gone back in this text to the old eternity to consider Christ. And to view Him as He was, with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity of God. Then in a second message, we consider Christ as He came into time. And we discovered that He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We saw Him in the heights of a past eternity. We saw Him in the depths of His crucifying on the cross. But now we are reminded of His greater glory than ever before. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that of the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we find Him in the glory that He has with the Father at this present time. What a galaxies of glory we have here. It tells us that He's given a name that is above every name. It tells us that at His name every knee shall bow. There's no exception. Every knee shall bow. It tells us that every tongue shall confess Him, that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Looking at these texts, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, you will notice the insuppressible reason why Christ is so glorious tonight in the eternal glory of His Father's presence. And there you have the reason in that great word coming from the lips of the Spirit of God in this portion of infallible truth. And what does it say? Wherefore? There's a reason. And that takes us back to what He was in the glory that is past. It takes us back to what He became in the humiliation of the present. But it takes us forward to see His great and final glory in the future, in eternity, forever more. Then, secondly, you'll see not only the insuppressible reason, but you'll see the insurmountable royalty. God also has highly exalted him. He is not merely exalted. He is not merely exalted to the position he had in the eternity that is past, but God has highly exalted him. And notice the word also. This is something further. This is a glory that he never had before. This is the exceeding glory of the Christ who has died for us, is risen again for us, is praying for us, who's coming for us, and is going to reign forevermore with his saints in a new heaven and in a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. But look again, and you'll have to see the insuperable reaction. And given him a name that is above every name. What about that? The exclusive name which Christ has. The insuperable reaction. And given him a name that is above every name. And then we see the inscrutable regalness that every name upon this earth shall submit itself to the name of Jesus. That everything at the name of Jesus will bow. There may be things in heaven. They may be things on earth, they may be things under the earth, but all will bow to Christ. He will be supreme forevermore. And then look finally, and you have the instantaneous recognition. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to examine with you these five things set forth in the goldenness of this text. Wherefore, the insuppressible reason. The almighty argument of this portion of Scripture presents the unsuppressible reason why the highest glory in heaven is the lot of the blessed Son of God. To the extent that God, that Christ, descends to the same dark, awful depths of his humiliation, first. But from the depths of that humiliation, he is lifted to the highest heights of his exaltation. He came out of eternity. He came down to this world. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And he went from life to death. He went from this world to the depths of hell in order to redeem his blood-washed people. he who went down went up to the highest place of all. This is a new height. There's no other text of Scripture that talks very much about this new height. We're entering ground that we'll only enter when the day of time is over and the great eternity is dawned. Here is a height that baffles and boggles the very imagination of man. What's higher than the heavens? I'll tell you what's higher than the heavens. The place where God in Christ sits. It's higher than the heaven. That's beyond the pale. That's the peak of Emmanuel's land. That's a height that no man can imagine or no man can measure. And we have this insuppressible reason, and what a reason it is. Look with me at this text, and you'll find it starts with a farewell to the place of authority where Christ was in the sovereignty of God. What does it say? Who being in the form of God? Who being in the form of God. But Christ said farewell to that. And he took upon himself another form. What was that other form that he took upon himself? The form of a servant. Verse 7. The step from the form of God to the form of a slave. That's the first thing that we must note. Then we have his fatal descent to the black hole of no reputation. All the reputation of Christ, he had to turn his back upon it and become a man despised, a man that was hated, a man that was abused, a man was called by being in league with the devil, a man was called, who was called by those that hated him, an alley of hell itself. All these things he must bear. And then there was to be put on him the chains of the slave. He took upon himself the form of a slave. And then you'll find something more, that he not only did that, but he further humbled himself. Was it not humility enough to leave the Father's house? No! He had to go farther than that. Was it not humility enough for him to make the fatal descent to the black hole of no reputation? No, it wasn't enough. He had to go down to the very depths of eternal humiliation to bring you up from the hole of your sin and the hell of your judgment. We'll never know the depths of his grace till we see the depths of his sacrifice. What did he do? Around him were put the chains of the slave. And then there's the fury of his humiliation in the lowest depths. Even the death of the cross. There's been many people crucified, but no person was ever crucified the way Christ was crucified. They bore the pains and the aches and the shadows and the sadness. But Christ was a special sacrifice. He wasn't carrying his own sin. He wasn't sentenced for his own crimes. He was bearing away the sin of the world. Who can imagine how large that weight was? Who can imagine how terrible it was when at the cross the great wave of all the sins of the world hit the Savior's body on the cross? No wonder he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of these tortures, we have that mighty, wherefore, it came from the lips of the Father. Because he did this, I will do this for him. But what about this insurmountable royalty? God hath highly exalted him. Here was a lift that only the strong muscle of God's omnipotence could undertake and succeed to do. From the darkest depths of hell to the fullest lights of heaven's destiny, God lifted his Son. It was a tremendous lift that Jesus gave to the sin of the world when he lifted your sin from off your heart that was accursed, when he lifted my sin, when he lifted the sin of all his believing people. What a lift it was. But Jesus Christ, after he had carried that load of sin, the Father put his hand down into the depths of eternal hell, and he lifted up his blessed Son. You know what it says here? It says here in this text, God also hath exalted him. No. God also hath highly exalted him. Who can get a measuring rod and tell us how high it was? The altitude to which God lifted his Son, you're going to look on that for all eternity. It'll never be mentioned. It'll never be measured. And when your eternal years in eternal glory, you'll still stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and you'll wonder how high God lifted him. Because of the depths that he went down for you. This is a height beyond all heights. Here an exalted seat, which has never been occupied by before, is now occupied by Christ. Here is a supreme uplift, the height of heights, measured only by the measuring rod of deity itself. A height that only God knows and God understands. But bless his name, we'll understand it someday. When God takes away the darkness from our eyes and gives to us the apprehension of how far he exalted his Son because of what his Son has done. God exalted Christ. Men stoned Christ. But God saved his Son from the stoning. Men stripped Christ, but Christ has now been clothed in the richest of garments. Men pierced Christ, but God preserved him, and not a bone of his was broken. Man cursed Christ, but God has crowned Christ. If on my face for his dear name shame and reproach shall be. I'll heal reproach and welcome shame, for he'll remember me. Christ remembered us and went down into the darkness and the death. But now there is a name given unto him. He shall save his people from their sins. Look at Christ. Look at him on the highest altitude of heaven, the peak of the glory of Emmanuel's land. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote, "No more the bloody crown, the cross, the nails, no more, for hell itself shakes at his frown, and all the heavens adore. Behold, 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 there is no uplift like what God gave to his blessed obedient Son. What will the latter day glory be like? More and more tongue cannot tell what it's going to be like. I know I will see someday the glorious day of Christ's exaltation. And in an audience of billions of millions of redeemed souls, all washed in the blood, all clothed in the white robes, we will stand in amazement and glory at the wonder of our Savior. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name." But that's not the end of the story. Look at the inscrutable regalness of Christ. "What glory you shall see as you gaze upon the Savior. This is not sunrise. This is a rising which is eternal. There will be no setting of the sun. This is the glory which Christ had with his Father before the foundation of the world. Added to it is the glory of his eternal reward for the sufferings he endured on the cross and the tasting of death for us sinners." Oh, the inscrutable regalness of the heights to which the Father has lifted his Son. But notice something else. This verse ends in the instantaneous recognition at the name every knee shall bow. I'm glad I have already bowed my knee to Christ. If I bow my knee to Christ in time, I'll not have to be forced to bow my knee at the judgment bar. But one day, and it's a solemn word that I read in this text, what is it? All things in heaven will bow the knee. Well, I can understand that. And all things on earth will bow the knee. I understand that. And things under the earth, in the place of hell and damnation, every leg will be bent. Every one will bow at the name of Jesus. He'll rule in heaven. He'll rule in the new heaven and the new earth. He'll rule in hell and Hades forever. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All will bend and break before him. Lastly, beloved, if it be true, and it is, that Christ is so exalted that he is to have a name above every name, and every knee is to bow to him. Will we not now bow our knees this night before his majesty? You must, whether you will or no, one day bow your knee to Christ. O iron sinewed sinner, bow thy knee now. Thou wilt have to bow it some day when the lightnings shall be loosed and the thunders shall roll in wild fury. Then wilt thou have to bow the knee. Oh, bow it now. Kiss the Son lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. O Lord of hosts, bend the knees of man. Make us all the willing subjects of thy grace, lest afterward we should be the unwilling slaves of thy terror, dragged with the chains of vengeance down to the deepest hell. Oh, that now those that are on earth might willingly bend their knees, lest in hell it should be fulfilled. Things under the earth shall bow the knee before him. God bless you, my friend. God save you for Jesus' sake. Look to him alone for pardon and life everlasting. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Write it upon our hearts. Drive it home to our inmost soul. And may we bend the knee. May we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus. May we go from this house saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen.